What in the world was God thinking? I ask that with the greatest amount of respect. But have you ever watched carefully how the New Testament begins? Turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It begins with a list. I mean, lists are to be made, used, and thrown away. Lists are to be made, memorized, and forgotten. But the New Testament begins with a list of 47 names. Names? Many of them are hard to pronounce. Most of them we know absolutely nothing about. Some not found anywhere else in all of the Bible, except for in this list of 47 names. A list of names that constitute history. History? If you look at verse 17, verse 17 says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations." So here's a list of names in a set, really three sets of Bible history. And that's how the New Testament begins. Really? Even the opening words are uneventful, unexciting. The book of the genealogy. Literally the record of ancestry. The roots, the ancestors of Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, a David, son of Abraham. What was God thinking? We're told in speech that you have about 20 seconds to get someone's attention. You might do it with a question such as, "What in the world was God thinking?" Or you might get it with a current event, or you might look at a citation of Scripture. But you have about 20 seconds, 30 seconds to get individuals to say, "Okay, I get it. I'm going to invest a little bit of time in what this man's about to say." If you pick up a book, we're told that it's the title or it's the table of contents. Or if not that, it may be the first few sentences, if not the first short paragraph, that gets your attention and says to you, "I want to spend a little more time with this book." But how does the New Testament begin? This is the part of the Bible written to save your soul. And God starts that way. What was God thinking? Now be honest. Have you kind of thought that way yourself? You ever started reading the New Testament and you got into those names and you kind of read through, you just kind of skimmed down. And you, okay, here's where I'm going to start. And you start with Matthew 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise before..." And you just skim over the names. Or you might say, "I'm going to read through my Bible this year." And you start with Matthew 1, verse 18. And you don't even think about the names. I've done that so many times, haven't you? Not this year. This year I said to myself, the Holy Spirit started the New Testament that way for a reason. And those names are in my Bible for a reason. There's something there that I need to see. There are some lessons that I can glean. Could I just start today by proving to you how absolutely practical this list of names can be? And then we're going to step into an arena that shows how helpful they can be. To To note how practical this list of 47 names can be, let's think about those three sets of history and go to the last two. The last two listings of names. They start with Solomon and his son Rehoboam. Now that's the second set, and then the third set is on our right. How many of you remember that passage in Proverbs 22, verse 6? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will what? Not depart from it. I don't know how many times I have talked with people who have beaten themselves up because their children left God. And they ask themselves, what did I do wrong? I mean, train up a child and he won't depart, and he's departed. I must not have trained up my child. What did I do wrong? I don't know how many times I've talked with people and they worry themselves sick over he will not depart in the end. When is he going to come back? The Lord's promise, he's going to come back. Is it going to be today? Is it going to be this week? And they're worrying themselves sick over when their sons or their daughters will come back, not knowing that Proverbs 22, verse 6 is just a general rule, and there are many exceptions to rules. It's a statement of fact. If you do your job well, the odds are in your favor that your child is going to ultimately do and be what's right. But when you look at this list of names, you see there are exceptions to that rule. Now let's just start over here. We're not going to look at all those names. You don't have to check out. Let's just look at the first list over here to the left and see how it works. First of all, there's Solomon. He was a good man. God offered him anything. He asked for wisdom, and God was so impressed that he made him the wisest man of his day and even gave him riches and fame and power. But the Bible says when he was an old man, his foreign wives turned him away from God to idolatry, and he became bad. And this good man who became a bad man died, and his kingdom was left to his son, Rehoboam, who was wicked to the core. He was extremely harsh as a dictator. And he was so difficult to work with as a king that because of his efforts, the kingdom actually divided into the northern kingdom of 10 tribes and the southern kingdom of 2 tribes. And because of his harshness, he was left with the smaller, just the 2 tribes. And actually, as you keep reading the rest of those names, the rest of them are kings of the southern kingdom. That's the dividing point, and he's the reason, a bad man. You read the Old Testament, and Rehoboam died, and the kingdom was left to his son, Abijah. He was also a very bad man. The Old Testament says that his heart was not loyal to, literally, not at peace with the Lord. This was a man that fought God all of his life, Abijah. He died, and the king was left to his son, Asa, and Asa was a good man. He was so good that he took away all of the idols in the land. He was so good that he removed his own mother from her position of responsibility because she was an idolatress. Asa, a good man. He died, and the kingdom was left to his son, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a good man, a peacemaker. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Jehoshaphat was a peacemaker, tried to make amends with the northern kingdom. So you have, looking at that first set of 8 people, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now come over to that other list. Look at just the first 2 names. In this third set of history, you have Josiah. Josiah was a great king and a good man. He became king at the age of 8. Hey, by your age, He'd been king for many, many years. And he was such a good king. He was beloved by his peers, and he made great spiritual reforms throughout the kingdom. He died, and his kingdom was left to his son, Jeconiah. And Jeconiah was absolutely wicked. So wicked that when you come to Jeremiah chapter 22, is this man Coniah, Jeconiah, a despised, broken idol, God says? A vessel in which is no pleasure? Why are they cast out, he and his descendants, and cast into a land which they do not know? God is saying, I don't have any pleasure in this man. And why am I going to take his people and send them away into captivity? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write this man, Jeconiah, as childless. That doesn't mean he wasn't going to have children. He had children. But they were not going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem because of his wickedness. Write this man down as childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And they didn't. And by the way, sidebar, that's why Jesus could not be a king sitting on David's throne in Jerusalem, because Jesus is a descendant of this man as well. He had to sit on the throne of David in a different place, heaven itself. So you have again a good man who died, leaving behind a bad son. Watch this. You have a good man turning bad who had a bad son. You had a bad man who had a bad son. You had a bad man that had a good son. You had a good man that had a good son. Hey, you had again a good man that had a bad son. And then that bad son, you don't know anything about. His children. What is all that telling me on a practical note? I'm not responsible for my children's decisions. And if my children decide to leave God, it's not because of something I've done or not done. That's a practical observation. In point of fact, when you look at all of these names, you see that same pattern over and over and over again, which is no pattern. Good people having bad children, bad people having good children, bad having bad, good having good. And when you look at that, you even see some that we know nothing about whatsoever. That kind of helps me. Here's another observation along that same line for our young people. You ever wonder why your mama and your daddy do what they do? You ever sometimes just wish they were more spiritual, more helpful to you? Guess what? You're not responsible for your parents and the way they act. You can rise above your rearing. Many of these people had bad parents, and they chose to be good people. I would challenge you to be that way too. Here's another practical observation. As you look at these descendants, these two sets, you will find more of them were bad than were good. And my observation with that is this. If you choose to be a good person, God can use you to accomplish His purpose. Amen? Hey, you choose to be a bad person, God can use you anyway. And will. To accomplish His purpose. Think about the first chapter of Habakkuk, where he talks about the Chaldeans, a wicked and violent people. They chose to be that way, and God used them to punish His nation, Israel, and then turned around and used the geopolitical platform to punish the Chaldeans. And so, good or bad, God can use you because God is in control. By the way, this big block of people that we do not know, those are individuals you never read in the Old Testament. You wouldn't even know they lived had it not been for this genealogy. And that's another practical observation. And that is, God knows you whether you're somebody or nobody. These lists of names can give us so many practical thoughts. I'm not responsible for my children. I can rise above my parents. God can use me no matter who I am or what I do. But for the next few minutes, let's be helpful. There were three sets of history. We've looked at two just very briefly. Let's go to the first one, from Abraham to David. When we look at the first set of history found in Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 and following through about verse 5, you find outside of Mary, four women in the genealogy of Jesus. Now that alone is incredible, because the Jews did not include women in their genealogies. Rabbis would get up and say a morning prayer that went something like this: "Oh God, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile or a slave or a woman." Women were viewed as lower class citizens, and to include women in the genealogy of the Lord was saying something. But even more, when you look at these four women outside of Mary, only one of them was a woman you would want to bring home to mama, and that was Ruth. In fact, the book of Ruth describes her as a woman of excellence. It would be good to read that book and ask yourself why she's thus described. When we look at these other three women, there's an extremely helpful lesson that I think we need to begin the year with. And that is, God can make something beautiful out of my mistakes. Raise your hand if you've ever made a mistake. Huh? God can make something beautiful out of your life anyway. Let's look at these other three ladies to prove that, or other three women. First of all, I read in Matthew 1, verses 2 and 3, Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah and his brothers, Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now that's the first woman mentioned. When I began reading this in my daily reading, and I said, I want to learn more about these people. I read Tamar and I thought, wait a minute, is that who I think it is? And it is. There are only two Tamars in the Bible. One of them was the daughter of David, who was violated, raped by her half-brother Amnon. This Tamar, let me give you her story in Genesis 38 very briefly. She was married to a son of Judah whose name was Ur. He was wicked, so wicked God killed him. Now back then, they had something called the Levirate Law. And so if you died without giving your wife a male heir, the patriarch of the family, your father, would give your widow to your next brother in line. And he would have sex with your widow in hopes of siring a son so that your name could be carried on. And that's what happens in Genesis 38. God kills Ur, and so Judah, the patriarch, gives Tamar, his wife, his widow, to Onaiah, his brother, to have sex and sire a son. And so, in keeping with what they were supposed to do, they had sex. But in the process of being intimate, he didn't carry through with his task as a brother, and God became extremely angry and killed him. Well, that left a third brother who was just a little boy. And so the patriarch Judah says to Tamar, hang around, and when he gets older, I'll let him do the service to you and give you a male heir. Well, the little boy grew up to be a man, and Judah never gave him to Tamar. So she had been jilted by her father-in-law. She learned that Judah, her father-in-law, was going to be driving down the streets of Las Vegas, if you please, illustratively speaking. And so when she heard about that, she dressed like a hooker. She dressed like a prostitute. Went out to the street corners of Las Vegas, if you please, and when Judah was driving down, she flagged him down, got his attention, and guess what? Judah and Tamar had a one-night rendezvous. They had sex. It was incest. Altogether, yuck. 1, 2, 3. Yuck. But that happened. And as a result of that one-night stand, twins were born, and one of them's name was Perez, and he is in the line of the genealogies of Jesus. My Lord came from a heritage of a woman that had incest with her father-in-law. Wow. Wow. Would you say that's a mistake? I'd say that's a mistake. The next woman that we see in this list, we're a little more familiar with. Remember the woman from Jericho, Rahab? Almost every time you read of this woman, she's called Rahab. I want you to finish it. Rahab the harlot. Only twice in the Bible is the modifier not found. Once in the Old Testament, where she's referenced as one that was saved from the fall of Jericho, along with her family, and then once in the New Testament. So here's Rahab. Rahab the harlot. Now some have turned their nose up to that idea because the spies went to the house of Rahab the harlot. But in reality, the word that is translated means not an innkeeper, but the keeper of a brothel. She was not only a prostitute, she was a madam that ran a house of prostitution, Rahab. And she's in the heritage, the lineage of my Savior. Would you say that living the life of a prostitute is a mistake? Would you say that running a prostitute ring where you have your Johns and those that regularly come in to say hi, would you say that's a mistake? That's Rahab, and she's in the lineage of my Lord. The third woman that we're introduced to is not even called by name. I find that interesting. Verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by whom? How's she described? By her. The Holy Spirit calls her her. By her who had been the wife of Uriah. In my Bibles, who had been the wife of is in italics, meaning the Holy Spirit didn't write that. They've been inserted to make sense of the phrase. By her of Uriah. What was her name? Bathsheba. The Holy Spirit wouldn't even call it. You know the story. She gets up in the spring and she takes a bath on the rooftop. David gets up and he's walking on the roof of the palace, and he looks down and he sees this beautiful woman. She doesn't have anything on. She's taking a bath, and he has thoughts he shouldn't have. He sends word and invites her to his bedchamber, and they have a one-night rendezvous, and from that a child is sired, and as a result, difficulties were invited into the life of David from that day forward. She was an adulteress. When I study the life of Jesus, the lineage of Jesus, and I look at these women, Mary was a virtuous woman, a virgin. Ruth was a woman of excellence. The other three, incest, prostitution, adultery, mistake. Mistake, mistake. And yet from their lives, God made something beautiful called my Savior. Reckon God can make something beautiful out of your life despite your mistakes? I read in Luke chapter 8 of Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons were cast. Can you imagine the kind of life that woman lived with 7 demons fighting for the control of her body? Can you imagine the things that she said? The people she made mad? Can you imagine the things that this woman, who wasn't a lady, did when demons were trying to control her body? And yet, they were exorcised, and she followed Jesus the rest of his life. And do you know who Jesus appeared to first after his resurrection? Mary Magdalene. God can take your broken life, mend it, and make something beautiful. What about the Apostle Paul, who said, I was a blasphemer, injurious, and an insolent or murderous man? He said, God sent forth Jesus into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But then he also said that he appeared to him along with the other apostles, and he said, I'm not least to them. I am as good as any of the apostles, but I am as bad as any sinner. Look at the difference Jesus made in Paul's life. Now I want you to listen, and I want you to hear this. If you forget everything else, God can take you. It doesn't matter what you've done. And He can change you. And He can use your life to accomplish beautiful things. Don't you find that helpful? Here's one more thought. When you look at those names, it reminds me that God is aware of my morals. And the change that I choose to make, or the change that I choose not to make. I want you to look again at Matthew chapter 1, and in particular, verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. That's all it says. Not Rahab the harlot. She's not described as a prostitute anymore in this passage. Outside of one exception, every other time in the Bible, it's Rahab the prostitute, but not here. And when you study her life, she changed. She left that brothel and she made a new life from a Gentile into becoming a Jew and met this man Solomon, and they had a young boy named Boaz who grew up to be a chief man among his peers. She was a good mama with a good daddy who made a good wife with a good husband, apparently. She changed. No longer Rahab the prostitute. But I'm also reminded when I'm looking at this that David's companion is called her. The Holy Spirit would not mention Bathsheba's name. I checked. Do you know? The Holy Spirit refused to call that woman by name a single time in all of the New Testament. Maybe that's because of what we find in 1 Kings 15, verse 5. David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Even there, he wouldn't call her name. He did Uriah wrong by taking and having adulterous relations with his wife. And you see nothing in the Bible that indicates any change of heart on Bathsheba's part. You do in David's, but not Bathsheba's. God knows my morals and my willingness to change or not. Hey, when you have a drinking party, he's aware of every swallow. He hears every word. When you get into the back seat of a car, he knows why those glass windows are fogged over, because he's in there with you. He sees what's going on. When you begin flirtatious remarks with a member of the opposite sex at work, and you ask someone that you shouldn't to go out to eat, and you get a little more intimate with the details of your life and complaining about your spouse or your home life, and you begin to break down the barriers and build up the prospect of having an affair yourself, God hears every word and He listens to every thought of your heart. He knows my morals. Am I willing to change or not? So I need to remember, be not conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I need to remember, if I'm a friend of the world, I make myself an enemy of God. I need to remember, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So God can take my mistakes and He can make something beautiful. But to make something beautiful, I need to change. No, you don't. He can make something beautiful out of your life whether you change or not. The fact of the matter is, if you change, the beauty that comes from your life, you can enjoy. But if you don't change, the beauty that can come from your life, you won't enjoy here and you won't enjoy in the hereafter. What was God thinking to start the Bible the way that He did? One final thought. It's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the son of Abraham. In reality, the son of David, the son of Abraham, is a reference to two Old Testament predictions. We're back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. God promised David that an heir of his family would sit on his throne forever. And the New Testament begins by saying that heir is Jesus. And He made a promise all the way back in Genesis 12 that an heir of Abraham would be the one through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that heir or seed of Abraham is Jesus. So the Bible, the New Testament, begins by saying God is a God that keeps His promises. Now watch how the New Testament comes to an end. Read it with me. You ready? Here we go. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It starts with the genealogy of Jesus. It ends with the grace of Jesus. And between the first and last verse of the Bible, the New Testament, it's all about God using Jesus to invite His grace into your life. He can make something out of you, whether you choose that to be the case or not. Could I ask you to reflect on your life? Aren't you willing to make changes. So that from this day forward, your life can be one that brings glory to the God who gave you a Savior. When we sing this invitation song within the minute, I want you to say this to yourself over and over and over again. God can make something beautiful out of me. And if that really makes an impression on your heart, and you need to make some changes, let us help you right now as we stand together and sing.